Let us begin our message by reading Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, to our subject, The New Age Movement is Coming Your Way. We read the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to proclaim and to hear thy word. We thank you now that you give us the needed grace to have open ears to hear thy message, and especially the warnings that are contained for thy children in these end times, so we will prepare properly for the sudden appearing of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The four verses I have just read in Isaiah chapter 2 gives this tremendous promise of the new age. It is the promise which God gives through his prophet some 2,800 years ago. And one of the greatest promises contained in this scripture is the fact that man will actually cease from war. And throughout the generations, men have dreamed of a world without war, without strife, without bloodshed, without tragedies. A world where man can live in peace with his neighbor, in harmony with nature, and enjoy life to the fullest extent. Friends, this has never happened. But as we have just read here in the Bible, it will happen. It will take place, for thus saith the Lord. We know that this is the positive aspect of the new age that is coming. It was promised way back there in olden times, in the beginning, at the creation of man. But one day it will be implemented. Not only does the Bible tell us that this worldwide peace and prosperity is going to occur, but the word also reveals the reason as to why this peace that will flood the world will be established. How is that possible? After all, for almost 6,000 years, people have tried, they have attempted to bring about peace. And all peace negotiations and all treaties that ever were signed, they only lasted for a certain time only, for a very short period. When we think that this century has experienced two major world wars, where millions and millions of people were killed, and many, many other wars are taking place every year, and man has hoped one year from another, one decade to another, one century to another. If only we would understand each other, if only we would learn to get along with each other, war would cease. And then our educated people, those who were in charge, those who were of understanding, thought that if only education were made available to all people, then war would cease. Well, we have the most and greatest educated people today in the world as ever before, for knowledge is increasing explosively, and yet there is no peace. Why? Why is there peace all of a sudden? Well, the answer we have already read is found in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 2. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Based upon the law of God that will go from Jerusalem, the world will experience true, genuine lasting peace. Why? Because when God gives a law, he will see to it that the law is going to be implemented. It's going to be enforced. And this is what the governments of the world are unable to do. Unfortunately, the only governments who are really enforcing the law, unfortunately, are the communists. Murderers don't walk the streets as they do in the Western countries. We are told by statistics that a murderer in the United States walks the streets after only 7 years. Yes, we have the death penalty, but from all the thousands and thousands of murders, only one is ever being executed. So the law is no longer being implemented. And God has given the sword to the government to implement the law, and the government refuses to do. Thus, we must establish a new type of a law, a new type of a system, and that is the other New Age, which we call the New Age movement, which is coming your way, although actually it is already here to a certain extent. All over the world, we see this new desire for people to come together to form a unity, a friendship, a understanding, which is all very peaceful. It's happening now in our times, friends. This is not something that is afar off. We are right in the midst thereof. Now let us look further into this New Age the Bible speaks about. And I'm talking about the positive New Age. I'm talking about the New Age that God is going to establish. The New Covenant. The foundation of this peace is not a system, it's not a nation or a philosophy. This foundation of this peace, of this new age, of this 1,000 years kingdom of peace, is a person, one person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, he is our peace. Right now, we are only experiencing peace within ourselves if we are children of God washed by the blood of the Lamb. And if we permit the Holy Spirit to judge us and reveal and expose past sins of our life, which we may have even inherited from our fathers and forefathers, and we come before the Lamb of God and we confess, then what? He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Then we are really experiencing peace. If a child of God, if you are a child of God, and you do not have this inner peace, regardless of the fact that you are born again of the Spirit of God, then something is still in your life that has not been cleansed. And that is why we continuously preach the message of progressive sanctification. You are saved once and for all. You are, of course, sanctified once and for all. But your flesh and blood, your sinful nature, must now be brought into subjection of this Spirit of God, which dwells within you, in your heart. For Jesus dwells in your heart by faith, through the Holy Spirit. And if your life is self-centered, if your life is directed towards the world, then the Spirit of God cannot do a complete work in your life, and thus you are uneasy, you are nervous, you are afraid, and all kinds of problems which you may not be able to explain yourself are coming your way. Therefore, my friend, take the opportunity even today and search your own life. Search it. Ask the Lord to reveal those things which are still hidden in your life so you can be progressively sanctified. And you are going to be excluded more and more from the spirit of the Antichrist, from the spirit of the New Age movement of this world. Now, we may ask the question, why is it possible that through this one man, world peace can be established? The answer is rather simple, because he paid the penalty for the transgression of every person that lived on the face of planet Earth. Because war, disunity, tragedies, and all problems are a result of sin, of men transgressing the law of God. And he did not pay it with some type of currency, with gold or silver, but he paid it with his own precious blood, the Bible tells us. And the Bible testifies that this man never committed sin, and yet he was condemned to death and executed by sinners. And therewith, the powers of darkness were responsible for shedding the blood of an innocent person for the first time in all of human history. No one was ever innocent. I know there is a lot of talk about innocent person being killed, especially during wars. We know about it. But in the fundamentals of the Bible, we must understand that a person who sins is condemned to death. And since there is no one who has not sinned, no, not one, every one of us deserves death. Because, and this is important, we are condemned because of believing a lie. That's how it all started off, when Eve believed a lie. That was the moment when man was lost. He separated himself from God. And the Bible says that on that very same day that man died. Now, this day of is the day of God. That means, as we read in the New Testament, a day of God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day, and no man ever lived 1,000 years. So that very same day, literally, physically, the person died. But in this period of time, the fellowship, the direct, personal, intimate fellowship with God was broken too, because sin had entered into the heart of man, and man could no longer be trusted. He was untrustworthy. But now, if we believe in him who shed his blood for us and paid for the penalty of death, he paid the penalty with his own blood, then we can have eternal life. But not eternal life in our sinful flesh and blood. Our body, that is our tabernacle, as the Bible calls it, is deteriorating day by day. And as you get older, you will notice it, that this is going wrong and that is going wrong, and there are aches here and pains there. This is very normal. Don't complain about it. That's quite normal. You're not going to live forever here. You're going to be here just for a short time, and then they're going to put you in a coffin and put you in the ground. This is very normal. People are dying every day by the hundreds and thousands and millions of people. Nothing unusual about it. But what happens to the person who is reborn? That part which is reborn is the new person. And it's only covered up with the old person, with the old body. And that new person is immediately and instantly with the Lord, until the time comes when the first resurrection will take place and we will receive a glorified body at that moment. The new age we want to talk about in this message is, of course, not the one the Bible really mentioned, for we would then have to talk about the 1,000 years kingdom of peace. But we are talking about the New Age movement, of which we hear so much through radio, we see it on television, we read it in the newspaper, and a great number of books are available on the market on that subject. Let me just make one quotation here from a summary of Dave Hunt's book on the New Age movement. Quote, "The New Age movement is a spiritual, social, and political movement to transform individuals and society through mystical enlightenment, hoping to bring about a utopian area, a new age of harmony and progress. While it has no central headquarters or agency, it includes loosely affiliated individuals, activist groups, businesses, professional groups, and spiritual leaders and their followers. It produces countless books, magazines, and tapes reflecting a shared worldview and vision. How that worldview is expressed, what implications are drawn, and what applications are made differ from group to group." End quote. Now, this is the New Age movement we are talking about, and it is very, very attractive, because it promises that it can, by itself, create a new age kingdom. where man can live in peace, in prosperity, and in harmony one with another, exactly the way we have read it in Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 4. We know that Satan is the enemy of God, and he imitates God. So it should not surprise us that this is going to happen, that we are going to have a one world government, a one currency, and a one religion. This is on the plan, and we are merging into it right now. Almost on the monthly basis, we are receiving now information from the Internal Revenue Service how Christian, that means also religious or non-profit organizations, should behave themselves. And we are being restricted more and more. And I can well imagine that one day, Midnight Call Ministry will not be able to function no longer because it will be prohibited to discriminate against other religions. After all, we as Christians do discriminate against other religions, for we are saying all religions are of the devil and only the Christian religion is right. And you can't do that in a modern so-called enlightened society. You can't do that. We are offending the other people. You cannot preach any longer that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So slowly and surely all religious organizations and churches will be forced by logical understanding of each other through the works of the various ecumenical movements. And it's not only the ecumenical movements, there's the evangelical movement, there's the charismatic movement. Ultimately, they all will lead towards that aim. Only individuals who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart and want to serve him will be protected. Never think that because you are belonging to a good fundamental church or you belong to this group or that organization that you are protected. That's not the case. You are only protected and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan is really imitating what God wants to do. He wants to go ahead and do that which God already promised thousands of years ago. We don't know how long, for example, at this very moment, and we are experiencing this type of peace flooding the whole world as never before. Although there is still war and rumors of war, we, for example, see that the Soviet Union is developing this glasnost and perestroika, this openness, this new openness and reconstructing. But we do know that the presence is very positive. We don't know how long it lasts. There's a possibility of a nuclear weapon reduction which hovers like an executioner's guillotine over man's head. Or think about China, the other gigantic communist country. It's attempting now to restructure its philosophy and its economy. We have seen with surprise that the Soviet Union is pulling out its armed forces from Afghanistan. Or think about Iran and Iraq. They have ceased to fight after 8 long years and an estimated 1 million casualties. We are told that Cuba is removing, or has at least promised to remove, its troops from Angola and other places in Africa. And even Vietnam is claiming that their troops will be removed from Cambodia. At the moment of recording of this message, there is more chance for a worldwide peace than ever before. In the midst of turmoil, something is going on which we cannot analyze intellectually. But we know something is working in the invisible world that will all of a sudden cause man to yearn for peace. One man especially, one system and one man will come and appear on the world horizon, and he will lead the world into a prosperity and into a peace and into happiness as never before. But friends, I am saying this because I know the Bible tells that this is fake peace. It's a false peace. It's a deception. We only can have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's ask the question, what if peace would come? The Soviet Union, that is world communism, would cease to be a threat. And the immense, tremendous amount of money being spent on weapons could be concentrated on agricultural machinery and therewith eliminate immediately world hunger? What if political ideologies would correspond one with another? We know, for example, that world economy is working. The gigantic international corporations of the world, they know no borders. One country is integrated with another economically to such an extent that if, for example, the United States would be severely hurt if a country like little country like Holland would ignore its business obligations, there would be a terrible situation created in this big country. Everyone is integrated one with another. And then there is the religious aspect. What if all religions would come to the conclusion and agreement and simply accept each other's doctrine as being true? Let's assume that if all these things would work out positively, could this bring forth lasting peace on planet Earth? Well, the answer is definitely, absolutely no. Because the Bible says something in Joel 3, verses 9 through 10. Listen to what it says. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty man, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Here the opposite, the exact reversal of Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 4 takes place. Not anymore beat your swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, but the reverse direction, beat your plowshares into swords. And friends, we are experiencing it even now, in spite of the fact that peace is going to come through the new spirit. We are seeing that, for example, the African country, the what we call the third world countries, are spending much more on weaponry than they are spending on agriculture. So they are, in actual fact, beating their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears in weapons. They are doing it. It's all happening in one. We don't have to wait for a certain thing to happen all over the world, and then this will cease and the next thing is going to start. No, that's not necessary. All these fulfillments, these predictions are being fulfilled simultaneously in our time. Of course, this is going to happen on the world scale, because that is the battle of Armageddon. That is when the whole world will gather against Jerusalem. That is the end result of man's attempt to bring about true world peace on planet Earth. And from many organizations and from many sources, we have received the statement that the greatest danger or the greatest obstacle in the development of world peace are the Christian fundamentals, in the same way as the Muslim fundamentals are the obstacle to world peace as well. If they could be brought together from a religious aspect, then peace could come. And the only one in the way would be those who are born again of the Spirit of God. But we know that when this happens, when these things begin to come to pass, then we may lift up our head, for our redemption is drawing nigh. That means the rapture is going to take place. Now, we have already seen that the true New Age established by God is based on the secure, eternal foundation, namely on the blood of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means someone had to pay the penalty for the cause of the old age. If you want a new age, you must do away with the old age. The old age is sin, so you got to do away with it. The guilty one has to confess and repent in order to make the payment or penalty valid for his life. This is required. In contrast to this foundation, which the Bible puts down, the New Age has a different one, which is based on philosophy, namely, that man is fundamentally good. That means he rejects the claim of the Bible that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The New Age thinking has come to the conclusion that man is a product of his surrounding. Thus, he needs to rethink, reanalyze his position with the aim of overcoming all obstacles, that are in the way are hindering his development to perfection. He thinks by himself he can become perfect. The predicament man finds himself in is not of his own doing, he says. Subsequently, if circumstances and surroundings can be changed, man will progressively reach the stage of total self-control and, as he calls it, perfection. Such philosophy is in reality not new, but it is very old. As I already said, Satan only imitates. He cannot do anything new. He cannot create. Only God can create. And I must emphasize here that we are not speaking about the outgrowths of the New Age movement, the teachings and the philosophies. There is, as I mentioned, an abundance of literature available that identifies the various groups and movements who believe in a self-help and ultimately self-salvation. Even a worldly publication, such as Time, Newsweek, and you name it, and others, they have written extensively about these various outgrowths or the result of the New Age movement, and identifying, among others, Shirley MacLaine as one of the leaders. That, however, is only the result of that which started way back in paradise. And we are not interested in knowing who is what and which group is furthering the New Age movement. I think it's secondary. For whatever you have identified is no more dangerous. You already know it. We need to identify the deception of the spirit of the New Age movement. Let us look into the origin of the New Age movement, therefore. It started back in paradise. In the first pages of the Bible, we read that the serpent was rather intelligent. As a matter of fact, above average, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle or more intelligent or more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And this most intelligent beast challenges man and offers man to be free, to be independent, to be self-reliant. We can almost hear the words of the deceiver when he addressed the woman. "Take your own destiny into your own hands. Don't let anyone push you around. Don't serve others. Serve yourself." What a tremendous promise, which of course was a lie. Listen to the amazing promise, "Ye shall surely not die," or rather, "Your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God." What a tremendous offer, knowing good and evil. Surely all this was for the benefit of man. After all, if you can improve your stand, if your position can be improved dramatically, how can that be wrong? God does want the best for you, as it is often claimed. But the center of that promise is the same as the philosophy of today's New Age, and that is self-reliance, independent of prevailing law. You can break all laws if they are contrary to your liking. There are no absolutes. You have a self-authority. And in actual fact, all of this moves into the direction of, "I am my own God." The woman did fall for the deception, and David broke God's commandment, which carried the death penalty. This first sin is, however, more than just one sin, for the consequences thereof are felt even in our days. The Bible makes it plain that woman acted independently of man. And from the Bible we know that God's original intention was that man and woman should be completely and perfectly one. In Genesis 2, verse 24, we read, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is highlighted by the fact that God originally called both male and female with one name. They both had one name, and the name was Adam. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Genesis 5, verse 2. When God called Adam, "Where art thou?" He called both. He called male and female. Only after man and woman had sinned against God, we read that Adam gave his wife an independent name, Thus, in Genesis 3 and verse 20, we read, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve." And that's the beginning of total independence. That's the beginning of women's liberation. As a result of this original sin, the perfect union of man and woman was destroyed. Not only that, but of course the perfect, intimate fellowship with the living God was destroyed as well. But that's not all. Out of this troubled union came troubled offspring. Sin seeketh out sin. The firstborn son became a murderer. We can imagine that jealousy had gotten the upper hand in his life. Let us see what the Bible says about it. After it became apparent that God accepted Abel's offer and not Cain's, we read in Genesis 4, verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother." Well, that's nice, isn't it? What was he talking about? The Bible does not tell us the content of the conversation, but we can rightly assume that he wanted to talk about the offering. After all, his offering was not accepted, and Abel's offering was accepted, so naturally you would talk about it. He said, "Well, what did I do wrong? What did you do?" He wanted to talk religiously. It was a religious ecumenical talk. And please note that Cain was the one who initiated this talk, not Abel. Abel talked to God. He is called the righteous in the Bible. Just as it is the case today, all kinds of liberal theologians and religious leaders want to talk about God. They want to talk about prophecy. They want to talk about healing. They want to talk about who Jesus was. They want to talk about if the Bible is true, if some words are false, if some miracles are not really true, if there's deception in it, if it needs correction, etc., etc. They don't want to talk, however, on the basis of the absolute authority of the Holy Scripture. There was nothing to talk about in Abel's position. Nothing. Because he knew God. He sacrificed unto God. God was pleased with him. He did the right thing. There was no sense for him. He did not initiate a talk with his brother Cain. But Cain, who sinned already in his heart against God, he was the one who wanted to talk about this matter. After all, when we understand this, Cain did believe in God. He was a religious man. He wanted to please God. Otherwise, he would have not sacrificed an offering. He would have totally ignored. He was not an atheist. He was not a communist. He was a religious man. He was a church-going, faithful, religious man. But there was something wrong with Cain's offering. Please note that the Bible says, "Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." And immediately we notice that there was no substitution in the offering. That means no life had to be killed. No animal had to die in the stead of his sin. Obviously, he must have remembered what his parents had done. They took, what? Fig leaves and sewed themselves aprons to cover their sins. After their eyes were opened and they recognized what they had done, and the glory of God had disappeared. The dress, they were clothed with the glory of God. They didn't need no clothes. And it was disappeared. They recognized what they had done. They recognized. And they tried to cover it up with fig leaves. God did, however, not accept this mode of dress. And we read very specifically in Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife," that means to both, "did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." That is why today we must be clothed. And here again the New Age movement has its way to dictate Christians all over the world. Yes, born-again Christians. You can see them as soon as the fashion demon says, "You got to lift up your dress. You got to have it above your knees." All of those Christian women, probably 90%, maybe 99%, they just follow suit. If the demon says you got to cut off your hair, they all do it. So we are not talking about the New Age movement which others are involved in, but we are talking about the New Age movement we as Christians are being deceived in, please. So God ordered clothing for man. God made it himself. And in order to get the skin, well, obviously, an animal had to die. That means blood had to be shed to cover the sins of the people. And since that time, sacrifices have been made in all types of religions. After all religions, they are based upon the Bible. No matter how old they are an imitation of the real thing. That's why they sacrifice. That's why they kill chickens. They kill swine. They kill all kinds of animals. And they do all kinds of things with the blood. Even today, that's an imitation. But it's not the real thing. God had very specific laws about the sacrificing of animals, the shedding of blood, to cover up the sins for the people. We must also not forget that the animal was first deceived by Satan, and then the animal deceived the woman, and then the woman deceived man. And for that reason, the animal was guilty in the first line of deception. That's why the animal had to die, and not Eve had to die. And that's why Eve was in second line, and it was not unto her to become into the office of a priest. Adam had to do that. No woman was ever called in the office of a priest. And the New Age movement today again is flooding the church and says, well, sisters, you can do anything you want. You are equal. That's not right. Because God has a very specific purpose for that. Man was furthest away from deception. Now, I must say, I'm glad to read that man was deceived and even the animal world was deceived. For if we would not have been deceived, there would be no chance for our salvation. Because we were deceived and we believed a lie, we now can believe the truth and be free for all eternity. Let me re-emphasize, for this is important to understand the development in our world today as to why we see that women are being ordained as pastors and as priests, which is contrary to the Holy Scripture. It is because man in general is rebelling against the authority of God, just as they did in the Garden of Eden. Now, back to Cain, the older son. He should have known better, but he wanted to help himself. You can almost see it, you can feel it, how he wanted to do it himself. I'm going to do it the way I am. I want to be independent. I have my own thoughts about God and about my fellowship with him. He apparently forgot the sin of his parents. Subsequently, he attempted to cover up, he attempted to atone his sins without the shedding of blood. Do you see the difference? In Leviticus 17:11, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to atone or to make an atonement for your souls." For it is in the blood that make it atonement for your souls. And the New Testament confirms that in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood has to be shed. Incidentally, that's the reason why so many new Bible translations, they omit the blood. They don't take their sins any more serious than what Cain did. They think they can appease God in their own theology, in their own way of thinking. Not knowing that they are fools, not understanding that they have corrupted their mind already, and they are unable to stand before an holy God. And then they talk about, well, God is love. God loves all people. All children are of God, and therefore God will make everything fine. Well, he won't. He has made everything fine, but only if you want to believe that he did. And he expresses his thoughts and his command and his will in the Bible. You got it from Genesis to Revelation. Read the Bible, that's the answer from God to man. What was the result of Cain's initiated talk? He wanted to talk ecumenically with his brother. Well, we read, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." He killed him. He became a murderer. The end result of this ecumenical talk was that the unrighteous murdered the righteous. Since that day, war has ravaged humanity, and has not ceased until this very day. And interestingly enough, the communists are the ones who claim that 95% of all wars are caused by religion, and I think they are right. It's a religious war. Religion has much to do with all the wars that have been fought in the past. For man fundamentally believes in God. And because he believes in God, he must do according to his thinking if he does not believe in the living God who has already provided a way for him to escape. Today's much praised tolerance or open-mindedness and liberalism is not in reality giving people a choice, but it dictates what he, the great deceiver, wants them to do. The end result of Cain's initiated ecumenical religious talk was obviously for the purpose of seeing many different ways. You can't be narrow-minded and just offer a animal. He was thinking, and he probably talked to Abel about it. You can't be so narrow-minded. You got to be open-minded. There are many ways to please God. But the end result was that he killed. He wanted only one way. Although he claimed to be very liberal, he was very, very fundamental. Take, for example, the liberal theologians who always talk about the individual's rights. In reality, they are very narrow-minded when it comes to the truth. They only accept their way, which says we are all children of God. We all will go to heaven. The Bible does not confirm that. The Bible is not so narrow-minded. Our authority is the Bible. And the Bible tells us that not all are children of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to those religious authority at his time, ye are children of Satan. Ye are children of the devil. And the Bible makes it very plain that there are at least two ways. And that there is a choice. You can't go one way. Not all people go to heaven. No, you can either go one way or the other. So the Bible is an actual fact, in the truest sense of the word, more liberal than anything else. Listen to what it says in Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, but few there be that find it. There's two different ways. Liberalism, in the true sense, will end in the most brutal fundamentalism the world has ever known. In the end, there will be no room for any other thought, religion, or action. Thus we read in Revelation 13, verse 15, and he, that is, the beast, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Just the same what Cain did to Abel. Worship is then totally dictated, exclusively one way, absolutely brutal fundamentalism. Back to Cain. He followed in the footsteps of his parents. Then, when he was confronted by God the Creator with the question, where is thy brother? We hear this rebellious answer, I know not. And then even he questions God's motive with a counter question. He says, am I my brother's keeper? What do you want from me? What arrogance, what horrible blindness has entered the heart of this man. And this is a demonstration of total, absolute self-centeredness with no responsibility towards God and men. Am I my brother's keeper? We have these rampant in Christianity today. Children of God all over, all walks of life. They accuse everyone else but themselves. And friends, the message I bring is, for all these years, if something is wrong, if somebody did you wrong, you deserve it. It's good for you. If you are sick, it's good for you. If you have a big problem, family problem, it's good for you. Seek the countenance of the Lord and he will renew all things. He knows you. He loves you regardless of the position or condition you are in right now or the predicament you're in. But don't you dare accuse other people for your misery. That's exactly what Satan is doing. He is standing. He is working 24 hours a day. If he could, would work 25 hours a day, if he could add an extra hour. The Bible says that he accuses the brethren, what? Night and day before the throne of God. That's what Satan is doing. So don't you accuse any brethren at any time for anything, never ever. If you do, then darkness comes upon you, and you begin to be rebellious as Cain was. Am I my brother's keeper? He learned from his parents, and obviously he added evil to it. Remember that when the Lord confronted Adam in the garden about his sin, and he asked, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" Genesis 3:12. He does not answer God directly, but indirectly he accuses God. Listen to it. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And what did the woman do? Here again, she blames someone else. She blames the serpent. "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Since then, we have marriage problem, we have family problem, and we have severe problems in regard to relationship within family and other families, and therewith amongst the nation of the world. And that is the foundation of war, of tragedies, of problems, of crime, you name it. Everything that is negative, that's the result. It's the result of sin. Please note very carefully that these people who were involved in the original sin, they did not accept the guilt. They did not actually confess that they were guilty. And that spirit has been passed on into our days. And unfortunately, that spirit is rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is the New Age movement spirit. Don't worry about Shirley MacLaine. Don't worry about these seminaries who are teaching all over the world and all over in the business circles. They are secondary. They don't mean nothing to you. What's important is that the spirit of this New Age movement is not working in your heart. And you only can detect it if you come close to the Lord, if you love Him with all your heart, and if you are open and truthful to yourself. And from these few biblical truths, we see plainly that there is absolutely no hope for man. He has no hope except to come to Jesus Christ. We can summarize the New Age movement with the following words: an attempt to bring about a new world order resulting in absolute peace and harmony that is based on deception rather than truth. And therewith I come to the very personal aspect of this message, namely, how far has this New Age movement philosophy penetrated your, I don't mean the other person, I mean you, your spiritual life. I am fully aware that you, as a Christian, know about the New Age movement, and you can rightly say, "I have no part in it. I will not participate in any of their activities. Neither will I believe in their goals and aims." That may well be true. Nevertheless, it would be dangerous underestimation of the power of darkness to assume that being a Christian, we cannot be affected by the pollutants and deception. Read for yourself the warning given by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3, the first four verses. Well, let's read it so we understand it. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, trust-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Friends, if there's only one item of these 18 actually, 3 times 6, characteristic of end-time religious people, then you are participating, unknowingly maybe, in the spirit of the Antichrist, in the spirit of the New Age movement. Then something is present in your life. Listen to what it says in verse 5. having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That means they are religious people. They talk much about the Bible. They talk about all the good things man should be doing. But they are denying the power thereof. They are denying the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. Listen to the lamentation of the prophet Jeremiah about the sins of his people. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are be all adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like a bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every man, of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 9:1-6. The threatening danger that comes from the New Age movement is not the movement itself, let me repeat, but our inability to recognize the deception that is taking place in our very own lives. That is why the Apostle Paul so urgently warns the Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The New Age movement is much more and more dangerous than that which we can read in books and publications, because the New Age movement is a soft, friendly, and pervasive way of deception that can only be detected and exposed if we deny ourselves and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. It is the Apostle John who is the only one who coins the name or the word Antichrist, because he was the one who was given this tremendous panoramic vision of the end times, and he saw actually the destructive force of evil. He saw how good he did everything first, and then how he deceived the people and ultimately led them into destruction. And therefore he was able to warn us about the deception that is now flooding the entire world. This is what he says. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:5-7. Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us if we confess our sins, friends. But if we are in darkness and do not realize what sin is, then we cannot confess, and we will remain in darkness. And if we do not confess, then in actual fact we are denying the power of the blood of Jesus. For we think that there is no need to claim the blood of the guiltless one for our sin, for we think we have not sinned. That means we are deceived into thinking that our sin is in reality no sin. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. And that's another symptom of the New Age movement, which claims that man does not really sin, but that he only makes mistakes which can be corrected through self-help. This deception is worldwide, and the Lord makes it plain in his prophetic speech in Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise many Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That is the great warning we have from the Lord Jesus himself. And in the last book of the Bible, and David, I close, The Lord gives a very specific promise to the Church of Philadelphia, to the only one he did not upbraid, the following promise in Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for your word that contains every warning we need as Christians, as believers, as those who want to serve you and want to love you, in order so we can come to you, come to the light, and be cleansed progressively, continuously, from all the pollutants of the soul and from all the pollutants of the flesh, that we may be clean and perfect in holiness before you. Now I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters who has listened to this message, that you would give him and her grace to humble herself and himself, so indeed that you will give grace for repentance and for self-recognition in thy light, and that each one will have the courage and the understanding of the necessity to claim the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.